Acts chapter 11 in your Bibles and verse number 26. We're looking at the subject that we're called Christians. What is a Christian? Are we Christian enough, as that song just said? The word means Christ-like, to be followers of Christ. It could have been used by pagans describing those who were followers of Christ, or by the Gentile church of its people as being Christianos, the Greek word meaning Christ-like ones. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. In Acts chapter 11, verse 26, we saw the Gentile church at Antioch, Syria, the third largest city of the Roman Empire of that day. It says, when they found him, he brought him unto Antioch, referring to the apostle Paul that Barnabas went after to help him there. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Let us pray. Father, as we look into the Word, I ask for your help. I want to be a blessing and a help to your people. I pray for your strength and guidance in what I say. And Lord, deal with hearts today. Help us all to be open to you, to want to hear from God today and to be instructed through the Word. And Lord, if there's someone not saved, we pray especially for them to know Christ as Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Our choir sings a song sometimes. It's called A New Name Written Down in Glory. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh yes, it's mine. Referring to a salvation experience where when a person gets saved, their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let's look at a few scriptures about God talking about names that He will call His people. Turn back to the book of Isaiah with me, chapter 56. Isaiah chapter 56. We're looking at this word Christian in the New Testament and how they were called Christians first at Antioch. In Isaiah 56, and verse, 56 and verse number 5. The Bible says, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And this is referring to the kingdom where there will be names given to those who abide. In chapter 62 and verse 2 of Isaiah, referring to the Gentiles seeing the righteousness of God, it says, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness and all kings thy glory. Thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of God. In Revelation chapter 3, verse number 2, where the Lord Jesus spoke to the seven churches of Asia Minor, an area encompassed in the country of Turkey today. There were early Christian churches in that region. And the Lord addressed the book of Revelation to these churches in chapter 3 and verse number 12. He says to the true church here, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Over in Psalms 69, David often in writing the Psalms spoke in a messianic way, sometimes with experiences he was going through himself, whether he knew or not, he was writing words that the Lord Jesus Christ would say when he came upon the earth and when he died on Calvary's cross. And he speaks about some writing of the name in the book of life. In chapter 69 and verse 3 and 4, I am weary of my crying, my throat is dried, mine eyes shall fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. David writes in circumstance he's going through, But the Lord Jesus Christ experienced these things when dying on Calvary's cross. Verse number 8 and 9, he said, I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach me are fallen upon me. Verse 11, I made sackcloth also my garment, and I am become a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate speak against me. I was the song of the drunkards. Drop down to verse 20 and 21. Reproach hath broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. You'll remember Jesus experienced this on the cross. And then in verse number 24, the curse that is pronounced upon those who rejected him. In verse 24, pour out thine indignation upon them, let thy wrathful anger take hold of them, let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. So here he makes a reference to them being blotted out of the book of the living and not being written with the righteous, or in the Lamb's book of life, where all who are saved are written. One more passage, Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 11. You young folks that don't have to wear glasses, God bless you. When you get older and have to wear these bifocals and stuff, it's a pain. Verse 11, Revelation 20. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. This is the final judgment of the unsaved people of the earth. They will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits upon the great white throne, and judges them according to their sins. Verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So there is that book of the living, which when people die without Christ, their name is blotted out. The judgment of God will be pronounced upon them. There is nothing in the books that can be written of their life that earns them a place in heaven. The only thing that can cause that is to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you won't be at this judgment. You'll stand at the Bema Seat judgment of Christ and receive rewards for your faithfulness unto Him. Or it will be shown to you things that you've done that you should not be rewarded for, or lose rewards for a lack of faithfulness. But as far as heaven and hell is concerned, that is a finished thing when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Now we look today at this name or title, Christian. It's lost its meaning in our world today, in our society today. When they use the word Christian, you know, they really don't understand what that word means. Today in our country, with the Christian background that this nation has of understanding the Bible and the New Testament, we seldom hear of somebody who names their child Jesus. That is a name that's holy and above every other name, and so we exalt that. Now, the Hispanic people, especially those from a Catholic background, do name their children that. They name them Jesus, which is Jesus in Spanish. And it means the same thing in Spanish as it does in English. It means Savior. And they want their child to be a Savior, and that's why they do that in that kind of recognition. The word Jesus, though, to us who understand, is too exalted, it's too high, that we wouldn't call human people that, because none of us can measure up to who Jesus is. And the name Judas is a name of disdain, a name that causes a foul taste in our mouth, that he was the one who betrayed the Lord. And we wouldn't name our child that. Now, I heard I don't remember the details, but it comes to mind just a few months back, there was some judge in some small town somewhere that put a restraining order on some lady who was going to name her child some horrible thing. I don't remember if it was the devil or Hitler, you know, or something like that, and the judge put forth the restraining order to stop her from naming her child that on a birth certificate. Now, she probably could go to court and fight it, and probably in this day and time, you know, they'd probably allow her to do that. I hope by that time she'd have time to think about it and regret it. But the word disciple means a follower of Christ. The word Christian means to be Christ-like. It means much more than just being saved. Now, it has that generic meaning. When we say, are you a Christian? We mean, have you been saved? And people reply, yes, I am a Christian. I have been saved. But because that word's lost a lot of its meaning today, we have to do more than just ask that question. We have to specify what we're talking about. We have to define our terms when we're dealing with words from the Bible, especially with people who are outside the norm of being church people. The disciples of Christ were called Christians first at Antioch. A disciple is one who's committed to Christ, one who is learning of Him and obeying Him and following Him and seeking to become like Him. And these disciples so demonstrated that they were being like Christ that they were called by this name to be Christian. But you see, even the name disciple, when I talk about disciples here in the church, I'm sure that all of you immediately think he's talking about the disciples of Jesus Christ, people being a disciple of Christ. But you see, there could be disciples of other people. Louis Farrakhan has a bunch of disciples. It's those fellows with the little bow ties that stand up there with that real mean look on their face behind him when he's blasting America and Christians and Jews and all that sort of thing for living, you know, and that sort of thing. There are disciples of Reverend Sung Yung Moon from Korea. He believes that he's an incarnation as a son of God, just like Jesus was. And his followers, he puts out on the street corner selling roses, are disciples of Sung Yung Moon. And so we have to describe what we're talking about. There are churches that call themselves Christian churches. When the world refers to Christianity, it's referring to every church that has a cross on it that refers itself as of the Christian faith. But we know, by being students of the Word of God, that many of those do not teach salvation comes by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and by that alone. Many of them are not really Christian because they don't teach a person how to be saved. They teach a person that they have to work in order to be saved. Or you have to add something to it, like baptism. Now, we're Baptists. We believe in baptizing. We are deep water Baptists. We believe in putting somebody all the way under the water, so that it's a symbol of being dead and buried, and then hopefully we raise them up real quick, you know, before they drink any. We don't believe in holding them under. We don't believe in baptizing them three times, you know, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. We do it one time. It's in the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and we raise them up. But we believe in baptism. But we don't believe baptism washes your sins away, because we believe it's the blood of Christ that washes your sins away, and baptism is just a symbol. But there's a couple of denominational churches that teach you have to be baptized in order to be saved. Many of you don't know this, but that's them bearded fellows on TV called the Duck Dynasty. That's the church they're a part of, the Church of Christ, that teaches you believe on Jesus and get baptized in order to get saved. Now, I'm not saying everybody that's a part of that group's not saved, because some of them have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're doing what they've been taught to do by their church, and they're following the things that, in addition, the Roman Catholic Church, same way. Sprinkle a baby, and salvation's in the church, and you have a confirmation when they get to a certain age of 12 so they can be brought into the church as a member. But the Bible says that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It is by that alone, Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8 and 9. When the disciples were in prison and the jailer came and fell down before him and said, "What must I do to be saved?" The answer in the New Testament in Acts 16, 30 and 31 is, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And he did believe and was saved and took him to his home, and all of his household was saved as well by faith in Christ. Grace through faith, the gift of God is salvation. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. There's nothing we can add to that. What Jesus did on Calvary's cross is what provides salvation for you and for me. But being a Christian means more than just being saved. It means a lot more than just attending a church with a cross on it on Sunday morning. To be a Christian means to be Christ-like. And like these ladies sang today, you know, we aren't Christ-like enough. We don't pray enough. We don't witness enough. We don't love our neighbor enough. We all fall short of that title of being like Christ. Number two, denominations confuse the issue. In the New Testament, we don't find Methodists, Presbyterians, Catholics, or even Baptists in the New Testament. The word Catholic basically means universal. The Catholic Church, we call it in America, is the Roman Catholic Church of Rome. It is the Roman Universal Church. They really do believe they are the only true church. And the Baptists, we find John the Baptist in the New Testament. He was one who baptized. That's what Baptist means. In the early days of Christianity, the Baptists were called Anabaptists, which means rebaptizers, because they taught that even though you got sprinkled as a baby by the church, that you weren't saved, and once you got saved, you needed to follow the Lord in believers' baptism, which was immersion under the water and raised again. And they were called rebaptizers or Anabaptists. And that name got shortened eventually to Baptists. We find the Church of Christ and the Church of God in the New Testament, but those are generic terms. They're not referring to a denomination that started then. They're just referring to the Christian people who assemble together in a congregation called a church. The word Christian, what does it mean? To be a Christian describes our conduct. It means to be like Christ in how we live. It describes our behavior. It is how other people see us. It is a title of that is a badge of honor for us to wear that we know we are not worthy of to be Christian. Others would describe us as those who are like Christ. And that's what the word Christian means. It describes our conduct. In Acts 5:14, there's another word that is used for believers in the New Testament called believers. Chapter 5, verse 14 says, "And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women." When Peter went down to Joppa, where Dorcas was raised from the dead, the Bible says in Acts 9:42, many believed in the Lord as a result of that. They became believers. To be believers means they were convinced of the truth that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. So that describes our conviction. It is what we believe. We believe that Jesus is the Lord, that He died on the cross for our sins, that He was buried and rose again from the dead. And we're convinced of that truth. That makes us believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a historical thing that we just believe there was a person. It is a matter of the heart that we have put our faith in Him to trust that what He has done has paid for our sins. In the innermost being of man, we believe this is a truth that nobody can change our mind on, that Jesus is the Christ, and we are convinced of this church, this truth. Thirdly, in Acts 6:3, the word brethren is used, describing the company that we keep. "Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you seven men of honest report." Brethren describes us as a family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Because of our relationship to Christ, God has brought us into His family. We are the children of God. We are brethren. We are brothers and sisters. There's something closer between us as brothers and sisters than there is just a human relationship of having the same mother and the same father, or the same aunts and the same uncles or grandparents or anything like that, what we call here in the South, kinfolk. We have a deeper relationship than kinfolk. We have an eternal relationship as the children of God. We're going to be related forever, friends. Nothing's going to stop that. You know, sadly, we battle in our family sometimes divorces and things like that happen. And they're heartbreaking. There are no divorces among the people of God. We're God's family. We're always going to be God's family. You're always going to be my brothers. You're always going to be my sisters. You might as well learn to love me and get along with me because you're going to live with me forever and forever. We're brethren. Christian describes our conduct. Believer describes our conviction. Brethren describes our company. We're called disciples, which describes our commitment. In chapter 9 through chapter 11, the book of Acts describes the disciples. They were the ones who were called Christians first. Those who dedicated themselves to follow Christ. We've been studying discipleship on Wednesday nights in our midweek prayer meeting service with among the adults. And we've been looking at just what a disciple of Christ is and how that applies to our daily life today and what we can do to be better disciples and what we can do to make disciples for Christ, which is our commission as a church. We've seen that a disciple of Christ is one who's teachable, one who wants to learn about the Lord, one who puts Christ first in his life, has that dedication, one who commits himself to a life of purity and righteousness, one who recognizes he has a need for a devotional time to read and study the Word of God, one who speaks up for Christ as a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, one who's faithful to attend the church and is a giver of what he possesses, recognizing it is from the Lord that we have everything that we have, one who fellowships with God's people, and one who makes himself a servant unto others, one who demonstrates the fruit of the Spirit. You see, I'm saying we all fall short of all of these aspects. We don't do them 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We all fall short because we still have a human body, which is the flesh that battles against us living the Christian life, being an example of Christ, helping people to see that our decisions are what Christ would make to be like Jesus. So we're so unworthy of that term to be Christians. I'll give you another one. I think we automatically recognize how unworthy we are, and that's the term saints. In Acts 9:13, Ananias heard from many people how Saul did much evil to the saints that were at Jerusalem. 1 Corinthians deals with a church that is carnal, worldly, has divisions and strife and immorality and all kinds of problems, but it's a church of Jesus Christ, and the people who are saved are called the saints of God. You see, the Bible describes that everybody who's saved has been made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we are declared as the saints of God, holy ones before the Lord. That's what the word sanctified means. God hath sanctified you. You've been separated from the rest of the world. You're different from what you were before you got saved. And you've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ and made holy in the eyes of God. Now that's not something we walk around with our thumbs under our lapel. Look at me, I'm holy. Look at me, I'm a saint of God. Saint James here. You know, I'm Saint Jimmy. I think I'd have to call myself Saint James. James would be more formal, you know. I'm Saint James. No, that's not something we boast about. Why? Because we didn't achieve it. It is a gift from God to us who are unworthy that He would cleanse us and name us so. It is through what Jesus did that we're justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. To be justified means to be declared righteous in the sight of God. Now, if we go back to the Old Testament, we'll find that God said man's righteousnesses of his own are as filthy rags before the Lord. They're like the rags the leper used to wipe himself in his oozings. Filthy rags that are unclean. And our works that we have produced are like that before God. But God had mercy on us. God loved us. God saved us by His grace and cleansed us in His precious blood and makes us righteous and acceptable and holy in His sight and declares that we are the saints of God. That's why we can be Christian. Because of the power of God. Because of what God has done for us. Let us seek to live up to that name, Christian. God declares that we were all like sheep going astray in 1 Peter He gives a list, and I'll just give you the verses without turning and reading all of them this morning for time's sake. Peter reminds us that what Isaiah said, we were all like sheep going astray in chapter 2 and verse number 25. Before we were saved, we were God's sheep that were gone astray. We had led others astray in our wanderings. But by the grace of God, the Good Shepherd hath given His life for us that we could be brought into the fold of God and made acceptable. In chapter 2, now we're like newborn babes. We are to desire the sincere milk of the Word of God. I thought I heard that baby make a noise a minute ago. Did he wake up just a little bit? And if he's hungry, you know what he'll do? He'll cry. You find out those little sweet babies will drive you nuts. They get hungry, they want everybody to know it because they want to be fed. And the Bible says, like newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word of God that you might grow thereby, in chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2. We've been called to change into the obedient children of God in chapter 1, verse 13 through 16. And now we are declared holy ones. We're to be holy because God is holy. We're created in the image and the likeness of God. We've been saved by God's grace and cleansed by the power of God. And we are to be like Him, holy as He is holy, because He's holy. Chapter 2, verse 10, 11, we're to live now as strangers and pilgrims in this world, just passing through. No longer is this world our treasure and our home. We're just passing through. This is a temp job, living in this skin. One day we're going home to heaven, and that's going to be for all eternity. Not just a temporary thing. Some of you are already learning that body you've got is temporary. It's growing old. It's got aches and pains. It don't look as cute and pretty as it did when you were a teeny bopper. The youth is gone. I'm going to tell you something, friend. Hang on. God's going to give you a brand new body soon. And it's going to last for all eternity. It'll be like His body. In chapter 2, verse 5, we're built on the stone of Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, and we are living stones, a temple being built up for God, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood unto the Lord. It's chapter 4, verse 10, we're to deal with the many-faceted grace of God as good stewards. It's been entrusted unto us. All the spiritual gifts we have and abilities we have, God has given them to us, and we are to use them for His honor and for His glory. Amen. Just before I went to Vietnam, I got put on KP duty out at Camp Pendleton, California. San Mateo, first sergeant at the back base back there, 5th Marine. I got sent down to the chow hall to be on duty, and they said, hey, I tell you what we need. This guy here is rotating off. He wants to take a break. He's been our steward. How about you being the steward? Whatever you want me to do. As a steward, they put me in a room. It was locked up. Had a half door. Had all the supplies. The cooks would come. I had to be there at like 4 a.m. The cooks would come and say, I need 5 pounds of flour. I'd go back on the shelf, give them 5 pounds of flour, write it on the thing. They'd sign their name to it. Those things didn't belong to me. But I was accountable for them. I had to give a report. I had to turn in a list of everything that was used so they could reorder. I could use those things. I could issue them out. I was in charge of them. I was accountable for them. But they didn't belong to me. I didn't pay for them. Every once in a while, some reason, olives would just get opened up. You know, and you know, one bottle would just get opened, you know, until they were all gone. And I could use some of those things. And the staff sergeant that was the mess cook over the mess, I think he fed his whole household when he had a key to the storeroom, and after I would lock up, he could go in there and get him some flour and potatoes and whatever he needed at home, you know. Didn't belong to me. I was just a steward. And you and I, Peter says, are stewards of the manifold grace of God. We should be good stewards, using the grace that has been given unto us. Doesn't belong to us. We're keepers of it. We use its benefit and its blessings in our life, and we serve others with it. for the honor and glory of God. Now, do other people call us Christians today? Occasionally, that's a nice word they call us. They call us a lot of other things. You know, narrow-minded idiots. I have a few preacher friends that are of similar persuasion as I am of belief. We get together once a month and have a lunch up at Captain Steve's, and I named it the Sanhedrin. Reason being, everybody thinks we're a bunch of narrow-minded Pharisees anyway, so we might as well call ourselves that, you know, the Sanhedrin. The Pharisees that ruled over the Jewish body. But if other people would call us Christians, that would be a name of honor. That would be a term of respect. That would say to us, you seem to be like Christ in the way you act and how you live. And people should know us as the disciples of Christ. Jesus said, if we have love one for another, all men will know that we are His disciples. And to be Christian, we may also be called to suffer for His name's sake. Let's stand together, please. Father, I thank You for the faithfulness of Your people assembling here today. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for this title that You have given us as Christians. Pray that You'll help us to seek to be more Christ-like. I'm out there in the world, most people don't even understand what this word means. But today, we should know when we leave this room what it means. And we should be accountable with what we know. To seek to live like You, represent You to this world, be Your ambassadors. And Lord, we struggle every day needing Your help to overcome the temptations, the attacks, and the problems that we face so that we might live a life that others would say is Christian. We thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.